happy man to the pulpit. Jim, take all the time you need.
Oh, that's dangerous.
I felt I owed it to you.
Okay, thank you. Well, good evening. Good to be here again, and it's good to see you. And we want to thank each one for coming, and just trust the Lord will bless our time together as we again look into His most precious Word. We're looking at the book of Ephesians. Good to see all you boys and girls here. And I hope that you'll glean a little something out of this tonight. But we are glad you're here. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to take the time to read these verses once again, verses 1 through 14, and let's start at the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. This morning we were saying that the outline of this little book of Ephesians can be divided so nicely into three primary sections. Chapters 1 to 3 give us the wealth of the believer. And for a very brief moment this morning, we considered a wee bit of that wealth. We're going to consider a little bit more. The wonderful thing as Christians, we have everything in Christ, and more than what we can ever begin to imagine or fathom. In fact, it's going to take all of eternity for glory to be revealed to us, the fullness of Christ, all the one who is truly the effulgence or the outshiner of his Father's glory. Then we have in chapters 4, right through to chapter 6 and verse 9, the walk of the believer. And we are given instructions as to how we ought to walk in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And certainly as we look at our world, it is wicked, it is perverse, and we need to know how to walk wisely. But as well as Christians, we're involved in conflict. And we are exhorted to be strong in the Lord, and again, we are to put on that whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptiveness, the trickery of the evil one. And so in chapter 6, verses 10 to 24, we have the Christian's armor. I just love the story of Pilgrim's Progress. I love to tell it to kids and dramatize that story as I go along. But we find that even Christian was involved in conflict, And you and I, as believers in Christ, were involved with conflict. We have the world around us. We have Satan, who seeks to deceive and trip us. And we have our own flesh as well. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this was a prison epistle, and it was written approximately 61 A.D. It is a letter that is sent not just simply to Ephesus, but it was more of a general letter to all of the churches. And one of the great truths that we find here is the church that is revealed. This mystery that had not been known beforehand is now revealed to you and me. And as we think of the church, what blessings we have because we are part of that. And who can fathom the wonders of all of these truths? We look very briefly this morning on the matter of election, but you'll notice he mentions something as well in verse number 5, and it's all joined together. Remember, we mentioned, and as we tried to read it right now, verses 4 through to 14 is one sentence in the Greek. So we read and says, just as he chose us in him in verse 4 before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice what he says again in verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then as we look at other references, and it might do us wise just to go back briefly to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Romans 8 and verse number 29. Let's look at verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And what a glorious truth we have there. Now notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. Or let's look at verse, I'm sorry, I should have read on in there, verse number 30 as well. Of Romans 8, sorry. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And let's go over, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice, please, verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. I suppose we need to read verse 3 for connection's sake. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, or a lively hope. I really like the expression, a lively hope. A lot of people are living, but they're not very lively. We need to be lively Christians, believe me. And we have a lively hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And this is the glorious hope we have, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And for the last portion in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And please notice verse number 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And what a wonderful truth that we have here, because in all of this we see the glorious blessing of the predestination that he has for you and for me. Now, you know, when we look at these words, sometimes they do cause confusion in the minds and hearts of people. And we look at the word foreknowledge, and we look at the word predestination, and the word election, and we wonder, and we kind of get confused, and sometimes we make things a lot more difficult than they really are. And we read in one case in Romans 8 about foreknowledge, and we read about the truth of predestination. And we're not going to go into a long thing on foreknowledge at this time because that's not my subject. But just to mention that the Greek word is prognosko, from which we get our word prognosis. And so you go to the doctor and you're complaining about something. He does a variety of tests on you. And he says, you know what, you have this. And the prognosis for this disease is this. And it may be an encouragement, or it may be something that will throw you really for a loop. Supposing you are diagnosed with cancer, and you're feeling well, and everything seems to be going well, but it is taking a toll on your body that you know nothing about. And he says, you know the prognosis, I'm afraid to tell you, you've got about 3 weeks to live. Well, that is something that he is saying. He's not going to guarantee that. Of course, this is totally different with God. But in we use this term in medical ways. And when writing about the foreknowledge to believers, he is not dealing with how we were brought to Christ. He is writing to saints about their position in Christ. And so the foreknowledge of God, as God's strategy in human history says, the foreknowledge of God he has in view implies a complete understanding of them, of their character, their weaknesses, and their reactions. And when God knew you and me, foreknowledge, prognosis, he knew all about me, about my weaknesses, my inconsistencies, my character, my strengths, my reactions. He knew all these things about me. And it is as if as God is saying that he completely understands those to whom he gave the destiny of being conformed to the image of his dear son. And I think that's just so wonderful, don't you? That in spite of me, in spite of you, with all that we have and all of our issues and problems, the foreknowledge is that we're going to be conformed to the image of his dear son. So we're just going to leave that there. But when we come to this great truth that we find here of predestination, we find that the word here is pro, which means beforehand, horizo, which means to set a boundary, to mark out beforehand. And as we read in each one of these portions, predestination had nothing to do with destiny. It had something that was totally different to that. It is that God has marked out beforehand certain blessings that we as believers in Christ are going to enjoy throughout all of eternity. It has only to do with the believer, nothing to do with the unbeliever. You notice in the four references and in Romans 8 and 29, he has marked us out beforehand that we are to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Now that ought to be something that's transpiring in your life and my life day by day. More and more we ought to be becoming conformed to the image of his dear son. But you remember what John wrote in his little epistle, and he could say, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That will be the time of total conformity to his dear son. I remember, and I may have shared this, I don't know, of a missionary in a foreign field, and they were translating the scriptures. And they came to this verse, and the scribe who was writing it, he said, no. He says, "We can't write that. It's just too much. Let us write, and we shall kiss his feet." And the missionary tried to explain to him, oh, we'll probably do that, but it's more than that. We're going to be like him. And can you not imagine that now as a believer in the Lord Jesus, God has predestined you, predestined me to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. What grace, what love, what blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 and 30 is truly the summation of the wonderful truth of that predestination. Well, as well, you notice that we are predestined in verse number 11 of Ephesians 1. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. And he says, I've marked it out ahead of time according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We read this in 1 Peter as well. And the wonderful truth is we are been placed as sons. And because we're placed as sons, it entitles us to certain blessings. You see, here you are, parents, and you've written up your will. And one day, if the Lord hasn't come and we go through the article of death, and both of the parents are gone, the will is going to be divided up. The inheritance that you have, whether it's big or small, and you will leave some money to this and some money to that and something to your children and so on. And they will be receiving an inheritance. Why? Because it's predestined. What have you done? You have marked it out ahead of time what is going to be theirs. Of course, we're hoping that we don't have to do that. We're hoping the Lord will come and we'll be raptured home to be with Christ, which is very far better. And so he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained, as if we've already got it now, and we're going to enjoy it throughout all of eternity. And as I mentioned this morning, we're heirs with God. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, and we enter into all of these wonderful blessings. But you notice, too, that we are predestined to sonship. And notice what he says in verse number 5 of Ephesians 1. Having predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's another glorious truth. But in this matter of predestination, he has marked us out beforehand to the adoption of sons. Now, you know, adoption is literally the thought of being placed as sons. That is, placed as adult sons. And it has nothing to do with the idea, of parents who might adopt a child. Heather's mom and dad adopted Sharon. They had 8 children of their own, and Heather's mom took in foster children, and they decided they were going to keep Sharon, and they adopted her, and she was placed into that family as any other of those children and received the same blessings from the same parents, the same love, the same care, and what a blessing it was. But when we stop and think of this, we think it's more than new birth. It's more than just relationship. There's the dignity of relationship. Now, in this time when Paul is writing, a child or a slave had no legal rights. They were incapable of entering into any legal contracts or engagements, nor could they act on their own. And we could look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. You could do that. But the placing of sons was something that these people to whom Paul was writing, they were familiar with this. And I quote August Van Ryan. When Rome was in power, adoption was a ceremony in which parents would publicly present their child to society, somewhere around the age of 16 or so. The child would then therefore take his place in society as the acknowledged son of the family. No longer a child, now an adult son, with all the privileges, all the blessings, and as well all the responsibilities. And because we have received this adoption, you and I have received the dignity. I like what John 1:12 says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the right, the power. But the Bishop's translation, which predates the Authorized Version, says the dignity. I like that, don't you? The dignity to be called the sons of God. And to think that this is the position that we have. Because why? He's predestined us to it. He's marked it out beforehand for you and for me to enter in to this wonderful place. And therefore from that we can cry from our hearts, Abba, Father. No slave could ever use that word, Abba. But one day we shall share his glory throughout eternity. And wonder of wonders, we're going to reign with him. It's amazing what he's predestined us to. Nothing to do with heaven, nothing to do with hell, but all the blessings that have accrued to us because of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, you'll notice what he says, it's all in love. It's all by Jesus Christ to himself. And what love, what boundless love the Father has bestowed upon you and me. Now, I'm not going to look at though any further in those verses, but I want you to look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. And you notice he says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You remember that at this time, there were 6 million slaves, they say, in the Roman Empire, who were often bought and sold as furniture. They had few rights, few privileges. And you remember, of course, this was true in America up until just several years ago. Some time ago, and if you were to take a drive through Louisville, Georgia, you would see standing in the center of a town, of the town of Louisville, Georgia, a slave block that was built in 1757. The writer said that as they were going there was a young black girl from New Orleans who was very attractive, and she was about 17 or 18 years of age, and she was being sold. She, like George Washington Carver, if you've never read anything about George Washington Carver, it's worth a look into the life of this black man who was born a slave himself. And what a wonderful Christian he was. And peanut butter is one of the blessings that we enjoy from Mr. Carver, who worked tirelessly on peanuts and various other inventions. He was finally recognized for what he had done. But he had been taken, George Washington Carver, as well as this little 17, 18-year-old girl, had been taken from her parents, and she was bitter over the whole experience. When she was turned over to the highest bidder, and he came to take her, she said defiantly, "Well, what are you going to do with me?" And much to her surprise, he said, "Give you your freedom." And with that, he handed her her papers of emancipation. She wasn't his slave. She was free to live as she would. And God has done the same thing for you and for me. Through the wonderful redemption that he accomplished through his blood that was shed for us at the cross of Calvary, and we can enter into the very blessings of that redemption. Aren't you glad you're redeemed this evening? And if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you, my heart and heart's prayer is that you will come to Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior this evening. But what a work, and what a Savior. What a redemption and what a forgiveness. What value in the very precious blood of Christ. What a mine of wealth. And your redemption and my redemption is all in Christ. He alone could meet and satisfy a holy God. He alone was the perfect and sinless Lamb of God who died for sinners like you and like me. And your redemption and my redemption is complete in Christ. There's nothing that can be added, nothing that can be taken away. We cannot be more forgiven than we are now. Now, the word redemption, again, is a Greek word. And the first part, apo, which means away from, and lutrosis, which means to be free or to be loosed from. In other words, releasing on the receipt of a ransom. This 17 or 18-year-old Negro girl in Georgia that day, when she was given those papers of emancipation, someone had paid for her release, and she was released on the receipt of that ransom. And what a ransom price was paid for you and for me at the cross of Calvary. Just think that Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 that we've been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And what a wonderful sacrifice, the precious blood of Christ. And we rejoice in that. What is the result? You notice what he says, the forgiveness of sins. We have been delivered from the guilt and the punishment of sins. If we were slaves, we would be poor. But you notice we are sons of God. And because of that, you and I are rich in Christ. He has forgiven us. Don't you love that word? Beautiful word. When I was living in Montreal as a young man, before we moved to the Maritimes, after we were married and our first child, Harry, was born. Prior to that, though, every summer we had what we called the village work. And we would go to villages and towns within, probably 80 to 100 or so kilometers south of Montreal, to Huntington and to Ormstown, and to all of these communities around in the southern part of the province. And we would take a lunch. We would go door to door in the morning, and we would take a lunch and find a nice place to sit and have our lunch, and then we'd do more door to door work in the afternoon. And we didn't speak French. And we called them English, all English. The whole communities, many of these communities, were almost 100% English. And we would knock on the doors and talk. But I can remember when we were in Ormstown, we decided to have our lunch in the cemetery. And I love going through cemeteries. I really do. I love to read the epitaphs on the stones. There's one in Barrie that I think is priceless. And I stood there and I read it. Death, thou hast conquered me, and by thy dart I have been slain. But Christ has died and conquered thee, and I shall rise again. And I said, I've never met your brother, but I'm going to one day. And as I was there in that cemetery in Ormstown, Quebec, I saw this stone, and right on the front of it, in big, bold letters, one word, forgiven. And underneath, the name of that man and his wife. And again, I said to myself, I'm going to meet you one day. Why? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, forgiveness is based on the very nature and the character of God. And because of this, it's not something that is accidental, nor arbitrary, nor any favoritism. Forgiveness can only be based on the atoning and finished work of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the word forgiveness literally means to send forth, or to send away, or to release, or to dismiss. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to dismiss us, to release us, to send our sins away. And what a glorious truth we have there. And it's all what? According to the riches of His grace. You remember, of course, the incident that we read of in Leviticus chapter 16 on the great Day of Atonement, when Aaron would lay his hands on the head of the animal and confess the sins of the nation. One animal would die for the sins of the people, and then the animal to whom he would put his hands and confess his sins and the sins of the nation, a suitable person would be taken to lead that animal, that goat, out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. It would be released, and it was gone. You see, there's the truth of forgiveness. He died for our sins, but He has released us from the penalty that we were deserving. We can rest in the forgiveness and stop feeling guilty. Your sins, which were many, have been forgiven you, the Lord Jesus could say. And it's all according to the riches of His grace. Did you notice He didn't say, out of the riches of His grace? And supposing I was a Warren Buffett, and you know, you came up to me and you said, Jim, you know what? We're having it tough. I lost my job a month ago. It's really hard to try and put some food on the table, and I think we're going to lose our home, and I'm wondering if you could help me. I'd be glad to. And I reach into my wallet, and I pull out 20 bucks, and I give it to you, and I say, here, I hope this is a help. And you look, and you say, what? You've got millions, if not billions of dollars, and you're giving me a 20 spot? You see, that's out of the abundance, but it's not according to. And I would say, here, let me sign this check. I'll put your name in there, and you take it and fill it out for as much as you wish. You notice we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, what? According to the riches of His grace. It's not out. How rich is He? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He put the stars in place. He owns it all. It's all His. And all according to His grace He has given to you and me. I just love the story of Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 41, when the brothers are seeking food, we read these words. And I think it's a great picture that we see of these truths that we've been mentioning about election and predestination and so on. He says, the famine was all over the face of the earth. And then it says, and Joseph opened all the storehouses. It wasn't limited. It was all. Everything was open to those people. And the nation came and they were fed. And those brothers as well. There was no limitation. What grace. And Paul loves this expression. And he uses it repeatedly in this epistle. According to the riches of His grace. He has revealed His will to you and me. You know, it's one thing to be a member of parliament in Ottawa, but it's another thing to be brought into the inner cabinet, where you have the inner circle, where you have the workings of the government. And these government cabinet members sitting down with the prime minister and other aides are discussing programs and the direction of the nation. If you're just an MP, you're not invited to all of these inner workings. Oh, you're invited to maybe some, but this is where the beat is, the heartbeat of the government, the movement of the government. And you notice he says, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. What wonderful truths we find. Not like a novel when you speak of the mystery. who done it, and we seek to read the book through and are trying to figure out who murdered who, and, you know, but that's nothing what it is. It's rather a secret that was once hidden but is now revealed to his church. The first mystery was revealed was Christ. The second mystery that was revealed was the elect, that is, the church, which he has hidden in Old Testament times and is now revealed. The world does not understand this. They don't see the future. Sin is tearing this world apart. But God has a plan. He has a dispensation. He has an administration of future times. And thank God he has for us an inheritance. You'll notice he mentions that in verse 11 and 12. In him also. Notice it's always in him. It's all because of him, of who he is, what he has accomplished, and what he is accomplishing. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, marked out beforehand according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted when? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the pledge, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so he has made us his inheritance. And what a blessing. We are his body, his building, his bride. That's our position in Christ. And notice in verses 11 to 14, the blessings from God the Spirit. Notice the divine order. We heard, we believed. And then he goes on, he says, and then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal is the mark of genuineness. It's the official stamp on a document. I am going to Pennsylvania next month, about a month from now. I'll be there this... I leave on the 20th. I'll be there for the 22nd. Of March for some meetings on the tabernacle. And I have got my, you know, a letter from the assembly in Barrie and a letter from the assembly in Sunbury, Pennsylvania. And I have a picture. And a few years ago, I went to Canada Customs in Barrie and I had the model in my car. And I said, sir, I'd like you to have a look at this. I'm going to the U.S. and I want you to have a look at this so that I can say that I was to Canada Customs and you have seen it and approved of it. So I opened up one of the boxes and he looked back. Oh, that's everything. That's fine. Where's the picture? And then he just took his stamp and he stamped it. Now there is an official sign. It's something that I will be able to show to authorities that this belongs to me. And it's a mark of ownership. It's a mark of genuineness. It's a mark that says it belongs to Jim. And so we have this ownership. We have this protection. And we belong to him for all of eternity. It's the guarantee. It's the down payment. It's like the engagement ring. Young man proposes to his bride-to-be, gives her engagement ring, and she proudly wears it, knowing this is the earnest, the pledge, the guarantee of a day that's soon coming when we'll be joined together and become husband and wife until the redemption. C.H. Spurgeon, a prince of preachers, wrote in his devotional book, a checkbook on the bank of faith. And that's what you and I have to enjoy, to claim it, to glory in it, limitless wealth, until he redeems us, his purchased possession. It's a wonderful future that we have, isn't it? And we rejoice in it because we have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. Wonderful truths. We are the church. We have the truth of that election that we have. should be holy and without blame before him in love. We have been marked out beforehand to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. We have redemption, taken out of the slave market of sin, never to be sold again. We have adoption, that at least forgiveness, and that is, our sins have been loosed and sent away. We have every blessing, and we have the guarantee of the Spirit. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity of sharing a few thoughts from your word this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless it to our hearts and souls, and that we might just enjoy and receive some of these blessings, fully bask in them, and come to deeper appreciation of what we are and the wealth we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, to bless the assembly here. Pray for comfort to Steve and the family and the loss of his dear mom. And we pray, Father, for others of your people who are going through difficulty at this time, that you would draw near to them and encourage them and to bless them. And Father, as we would travel, and some of us are traveling some distances, and as we go back to Barry, Father, we pray that truly the angel of the Lord will encamp round about us and deliver us and take us safely to our destination. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing that hymn. Is it in this book, Jesus My Lord Will Love Me Forever? Now I Belong to Jesus. Is it in this book? Does anyone know? All right. Well, we'll sing number 24 instead. Now, in a song of grateful praise, to Christ the Lord our voice will raise. With all thy saints will join to tell, Christ Jesus has done all things well. Okay, let's stand and sing this together.
Yeah.
does, hasn't he? Done all things well. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week. And may the Lord sustain and keep each one for his name's sake.